Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. May my words be faithful to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour, that we may love him better and follow him faithfully. Amen. So, harvest. I'm not going to lie, I was a little bit surprised when I saw harvest on the evening rota. When I think of harvest, I think back to being a Cub Scout. And probably 3-4 times a year, we went to church parade in the local parish church. I brought my can of beans or tin pears or something, put that on the stage. We sung, you know, we plough the fields and scatter, and that was that harvest tick done for another year. I'm sure I'm not completely alone in that. But having prepared for this sermon, I think harvest as an idea has so much more to say to us and can really shape our faith and the way we view the world. So I'm hoping I can share that with you this evening and you'll agree with me. So we start with our Leviticus passage, which looks back to some of maybe the early roots of where harvest came from. Why have a harvest festival? And obviously back then it was a lot more literal. People would plow the land, they would grow their crops, they would harvest them, they'd bring them in. Harvest was a much greater part of life. And we can't always relate to that because we go to our supermarkets and we buy our cans and our bread and everything else. Our way of life is slightly different. But still, for them, they bring in their crops and they recognize God is good. He has provided. He has given us what we need. We can eat this year. They recognize God has blessed them, that the source of their food is God. Equally, it reminds them of their dependency. I think very apparent to ancient people, if the rains don't come or there are great winds or other problems, their crops could be ruined, could be lost, could not be ready for harvest that year. If things don't go their way, they could suffer famine, as people do in other parts of the world. They knew their limitations. They knew their dependency. They needed God to provide for their very basic needs of food. I don't think any of us have ever had the concern that our favourite supermarket of choice might be empty one day of all food, of just nothing. That's not something we have to live with. And so I think we're at risk of losing that sense of dependency on God. We think we can do it ourselves. We make our money, we buy our groceries, we live our life, and it's all quite cosy and comfortable. We almost don't need God sometimes. And we see what happens to that chappie in Jesus' parable who also thinks that way. So I don't know if anyone else has seen a talk from Danielle Strickland from the GLS, I don't know, a year or 2 years ago, where she talks about these ideas of true humility and true dependency. And these were something, a couple of things that really quite resonated with me, and I think tie into this a little bit. So for her, true humility is agreeing with God in how he sees us. So rather than defining self by others' perspectives, my own perspective, how does God see me? I want to line myself up with that. And that brings true humility. Then true dependency is kind of the other way around. It's agreeing with God with who he is. Saying, actually, I'm going to allow God, you define who you are, not my own idols and bad ideas. And so in that worldview, we allow God to shape everything, how we see ourselves, how we see him. And I think it's this idea of true dependency that comes into play in this idea of harvest, recognizing God for who he is, and through that growing our own humility. So even though our times have changed, and I don't think any of us go out and grow grain, some of us may have an allotment, which is great, but it's not quite the same. But I think God still provides everything. Everything we have is a gift. We can't take credit for the things that we have. Harvest reminds us that we're not our own saviors, that we can't do it, or we need God. We are dependent on him. We are reliant on him. And I think this should humble us, that God loves us, saves us, changes us, heals us. All we are is a gift of God. God has made us. We can't take credit for our talents and gifts, for God has given us those too. And so I think it's reorientating ourselves to recognize that all comes from God. And hopefully harvest helps to remind us of that we need God. And so I think as we rethink this, we recognize that we give God the glory. God is given the glory for everything. Everything we have is gift, and so we return to him with thanks. I think we're designed to be dependent on God. When we become autonomous and independent, I think things break down. We put up barriers to the other. We fail to live the life God planned for us. We're meant to be dependent on God. And I think this links in with some spiritual practices, self-denial, fasting, recognizing our needs, denying ourselves these things so we can focus on God as the one we are dependent on. And I think it's from this dependency that we can truly grow in humility, for we recognize nothing is our own, nothing is to our credit, but all is from God. So if we're dependent on God and everything comes from him, I think the natural expression from that is gratitude. We must thank him. We see that in our passage from Leviticus. They celebrate, they praise God, they make sacrifices. God has provided for us. We have what we need. If we're dependent on God, then we owe him thanks. We can celebrate, we can be grateful. I think gratitude is such a powerful and attractive character trait. Being around someone who is ungrateful is quite a miserable experience. When people fail to recognize the things they have in front of them, or the things you're doing for them even, there's that friction and tension. I think meeting grateful people is so eye-opening and encouraging. There's something so attractive about that attitude of gratitude. That sounds cheesy when it rhymes, doesn't it? But you know what I mean. And I think gratitude is a practice. It's something we choose to do. It's not something that happens magically, but it's something that is developed through practice. It's you know, that old analogy, it's like a muscle. That as we practice gratitude, we become more grateful. I think it's hard to make ourselves more grateful in a day. Oh, I'm going to choose to be grateful, and then magically I'm grateful for everything. It's that ongoing practice. And so I apologize if you heard this story before, but this was very relevant for me and Jo, my wife, a couple of years ago. We were living in Durham, which in theory is a lovely place, but we weren't very happy. I worked a job that took an hour and a half to get to each day. And when terrible costs were taken away, we just about had enough money to get by. We're in a church we found really difficult. We're hundreds of miles, literally, from all our friends and family. And it was just a bit rubbish. We were unhappy. We definitely weren't grateful. And we could see all the negatives. And so one night, I'm not even quite sure where it came from, we decided we're going to try and change that. And we're going to try and name three things we were grateful for every single night. That was our goal, three things. And night one, it was really hard because we couldn't see anything. We could see all the negatives, and it was really a real stretch. I think dinner was quite nice. Yeah, I guess that was all right. And it was a stretch. And so it was this practice day by day, and slowly it got a little bit easier, and we began to spot things more day by day that were good, that we could be grateful for. And over a period of weeks and months, suddenly we can name more than three things. And we suddenly realized, oh, actually, our attitude has changed. We're more easily able to be grateful. There's a more natural, a different outlook on life. And I think we're both quite surprised that that had happened, that such a simple thing, such a simple practice actually changed our outlook on the world. It transformed us. And I think that's what spiritual disciplines, spiritual practices are there for, to train us, to change us, to transform us. And God works with us in that to do so. I think gratitude helps fight greed. When we're grateful for what we have, it's harder to desire more. And I think the opposite of more is not less, but enough. Rather than striving for more, we can instead come back and say, actually, I have enough. I don't need more. I have what I need. We have, in fact, in this country, most of us more than enough. The greed in the West is painful and shocking to see. The gross inequality, the amount of waste we see in our own country. And I think that recognition of we have enough and can be grateful with that is so powerful. And so I think gratitude, again, it feeds humility. It teaches us the value of things, to appreciate the small and the big, everything that is given to us. And again, it changes our outlook on life. So through this idea of harvest, we recognize our dependency on God. We recognize our dependency. We express it in gratitude that God has given things to us so generously. And then we express that gratitude in generosity. I think when we're grateful, when we recognize what we have, it's easier to see the needs of others, of those around us that don't have, those in the world that don't have. When we appreciate the things, we see where they are lacking. And so with great blessing comes great responsibility. We see this idea in the nation of Israel and in the church that God blesses to be a blessing to others, to share. It's not to be hoarded and held tight, but to be shared with others. God says, I am, therefore you shall be. I have blessed you in this harvest. I have given to you. Now be like me and share to others. We see it at the end of that Leviticus reading that grain is left specifically for the poor, for the alien. It's not all to be hoarded for Israel's use, but to be shared, to see the needs of others. God has been generous. Be generous in return. And again, I think generosity, practicing generosity, transforms us. When we give things away, when we give things up, it looses our hold on them. It looses that tight grip we can have on our possessions, on our things. And I think it's also good to remember that that greed can not just be for stuff, but for status, for opinion, for others to like us and think we're all right. And so by being generous in that sense with kindness, generosity, compliments to others, also we can let go of that grip. And so I think giving is for our good as much as anything else. And giving, it changes us. Sure, other people benefit from it, and that's really important. But I think we need to give as Christians because it changes us. It helps us to let go of these things. It fights our greed, our desire for more, to hoard, to protect our establishment, what we have. So I think a key example for me of this is I've had the great privilege to volunteer with the Sisters of the Church down in St. Paul's. I don't think we're giving our donations in this year, but we have done in the past, and people stick count. Oh, we are. Fantastic. Well, that's awesome. Food bank. Brilliant. Both very worthy causes. And it's been such a privilege to go to the Sisters and to meet the people that come there to receive food parcels. And when you see the gratitude in someone's face, when you give them a Smart Price can of beans, that means so much to them. It's such a challenge to me of, wow, this person really appreciates this more than I appreciate the silly amount of things I have. I eat full meals every single day, and here's this person being so thankful for something so small. But it challenges our attitude. And speaking to these people, getting to know them, it was so clear they knew their needs. They knew what they needed, what they were missing. They spoke freely of their brokenness, that they struggled with alcohol, with drugs, that their family was broken, that they were alienated from parents or children. They knew that things weren't right. They knew they were broken and hurting, and so they could accept that in the way that I think sometimes those of us who are more privileged miss. Because things are comfortable, we don't always recognize our needs. And in this context, Jesus' words took on new meaning to me. Blessed are the poor. That it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And I saw in these people that eagerness, that simplicity that they could enter in. They knew they needed something. They were unhindered by possessions, by status, by wealth, by their reputation. These things were not an obstacle for them. And so I felt I almost encountered Jesus in these people and how close they were to the kingdom of God. And think that there is that risk of attachment when we attach ourselves to stuff. It makes it harder to declare Jesus as Lord of all our lives. And I think it's something we see throughout the whole narrative of the Bible, this love for the poor, to care for the poor, the orphan, the widow, the alien, that all through the Old Testament into the New. For me, it seems one of the clearest things in the whole of the Scriptures is God wants us to care for the poor. More than all the other things we talk about sexuality and others, God cares for the poor. And yet, so often it seems to be something we're not talking about. We saw in the summer, I don't know if you read Philip North's talk from New Wine, that pointed out how the church has failed to minister to the poor, to the broken, to the needy across the country. And so, but what surprised me in going to the Sisters is how blessed I was. I went to serve them, and yet I was challenged and changed by encountering them, by seeing their gratitude, by seeing their recognition of their own need and brokenness that I don't always see in myself and others I know. I gained so much out of that placement. It almost seems unfair that they have the need, and yet I was blessed. That again, God somehow ministers in these things in ways we don't expect. And in these places, it's almost holding a mirror to our face. And encountering these people, there's a mirror that shows me my prejudice and the ways that I fail to love God. And so generosity too transforms us. It helps us to see the other, to see their need, to see their brokenness, to allow ourselves to give from us to them, as God has so graciously given to us. So as we come to harvest, it reminds us of our dependency on God. Because of that dependency, we can be grateful and rejoice in God's goodness. And because of that, we can express that in generosity and sharing with the other. And then we come to Jesus' parable of the rather wealthy man, and we see the opposite. see a very opposite set of characteristics and ideas in him. So he has a very fruitful harvest, a bumper crop, more than he can contain in his barns. But he doesn't turn and praise God. He doesn't thank God. He doesn't even seem to thank the workers that would have helped him raise it. He just gives himself a pat on the back. Go me, look how well I've done. I can cash in on this. He sees what's in it for him, what he can gain. He has security in his possessions, in his wealth, in the things he has. He's completely autonomous and in need of anyone else. So we see no gratitude, no thanks, no sense of dependency. And then he isn't generous with what he has. Why does he knock down his barns? Why does he do it how he does? I had an interesting theory I found quite compelling, that when you've got that much produce, a bumper harvest, the market is saturated. The price is not as high as it might be otherwise. If you hold on to what you have, keep it for a little bit longer, price increases. There's a lot of gain to be made by having what is lacking at a later date. So he doesn't build extra barns on his growing land. He wants to use that for himself. He just wants to contain all his stuff, hang on to it. I noticed this evening the passage, it's my possessions, my wealth, my this, my that. And so he doesn't reward those who have helped him. He doesn't share it with others. He doesn't look how he can be a blessing. He hoards it for himself and looks to gain. And it seems almost he wants others to be dependent on him. He'd rather be someone that can supply what they need at a cost than give generously or freely. And so what happens is he dies. His life is taken from him. His excessive self-interest, his desire for his own gain, for the life that he wants, he just shuts the door to God. And in doing so, life itself. He fails to see that actually he is dependent on God for the very breath in his lungs, that it is God that allows him to live. He cannot be that independent. He fails on all three of these things and loses his life. What good are his possessions now? What good is his stuff? It is worth nothing to him. And Jesus so often uses these strong words. He's so harsh on the rich. He says earlier in Luke's gospel, what good is it to gain the whole world but to lose your soul? He's constantly challenging the rich. And I think the challenge is that we are the rich. We are not the poor in this country. We are the rich. Jesus is saying these things to us. I feel pretty convicted. I'm wealthy by world standards. What does that mean? Am I grateful? Am I generous? Jesus' words have such force and challenge, I think, still today. On Thursday, the church remembered St. Matthew, who as the gospel bears his name. And I was at evening prayer on Thursday, and the readings, again, pretty heavy hitting on the love of riches. And then the collect really, again, struck me. I'd like to read it to you, some strong words again. O Almighty God, whose blessed Son called Matthew the tax collector to be an apostle and evangelist, give us grace to forsake the selfish pursuit of gain and the possessive love of riches, that we may follow in the way of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. So, brothers and sisters, let's pray for the gift of the Holy Spirit, that our hearts might be transformed towards true dependency on God, immense gratitude that overflows into outrageous generosity to all of God's beloved children. Amen.